The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He provides green pastures. He restores my soul. Started talking about soul restoration last week. And soul restoration is one of those things that a shepherd would know about when he saw a sheep, or restoration, when he saw a sheep wind up upside down with its little legs sticking up. Sometimes they get too woolly, or they get too heavy, or they get too lazy, or they wind up in a rut in the ground, and they just get stuck like a turtle on its back, and they can't right themselves. We talked about how we sometimes wind up in that position. How is that possible? We follow the Good Shepherd. We have the green pastures. We have the quiet waters. We have hope for restoration. Well, when we don't practice spiritual disciplines, we can wind up upside down. When we hold grudges, we can wind up upside down. I've had to pray over and over and over this week about my dislike for Joe Buck. If you've watched any Astros baseball, you know what I'm talking about. I can't hold a grudge against Joe. We wind up upside down when we don't confess properly. Confession should be a real part of our spiritual journey, and when we don't confess or don't confess well, we wind up spiritually upside down. But the Scripture teaches that our soul can be restored. The Good Shepherd makes sure that we have what we need. So how do we depend on the Good Shepherd to get back on our feet? He wants all of his sheep to have their feet on solid ground. He wants all of the sheep to have their feet on the right path. He wants his sheep not to have their feet wiggling up in the air because they're struggling to get righted again. He wants their sheep to be on the right path. The psalmist David writes in Psalm 37, "The steps of a person are established by the Lord when the Lord delights in the ways of that person." Your ways matter. Your actions matter. What you do matters. He also writes in Psalm 16, "You, O Lord, make known to me the path of life." The shepherd wants you to know what the path is. And then he tells us, "The path is in your presence." You see, sheep wind up on their backside with their legs poking up because they wander away from the safe area that the shepherd has brought them to. "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forever." What the psalmist is trying to get us to understand is that the restoration of our soul, the righting of our upside downness, is in the pursuit of what the New Testament refers to as holiness. We don't like the word, because the word brings with it a lot of times negative connotation. We're afraid of holiness. We're afraid that we can't obtain it. We're afraid that we can't stay the course towards it. We're afraid that we can't keep it. Some of us just plain don't want it. The word makes some of us very uncomfortable. We struggle with the fact that the standard of holiness is too high, and I'd much rather just hang out on the fringes or on the edges of religion and on the edges of spirituality and on the edges of Jesus-y kinds of things, because to be all in and to pursue holiness, the standard is too high. The expectations of holiness are just unreasonable. That's for the preachers and the priests to keep up with. They should be holy. Can I just be candid with you this morning? If you were in the building and you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, the requirements for how you live your life are exactly the same as mine. If you're a Christ follower, we have the same manual. We have the same manuscript that we have to follow. I have been called to live my life out in a different way than you have been called to live your life out. And so that makes our calling different, but it doesn't make our Christianity different. And we're called to be holy. And it's an uncomfortable subject to preach about. We'll give you the right to preach on holy. Look, Jesus, and that's it. My family will tell you I am not holy, at least not all the time. My family will tell you that it's a pursuit that sometimes I do better than other times. But it is a pursuit that we have to make nonetheless. There are many Bible words that describe the nature and character of God. He is good. He is kind. He is faithful. He is everlasting. He is just. He is merciful. He is almighty. But the word that's used to describe him most in the text is holy. God is holy. And we are asked in Matthew and again in Peter to be holy because our Father in heaven is holy. We are to pursue a holy lifestyle. Holiness looks different than worldliness. And a lot of times, people try to absorb holiness into worldliness and then it becomes unholy. The things of God are separate from the things of the world. The actions of worldly people are separate than people who are trying to please God by pursuing holiness. Your holiness is a reflection of the nature of God or of God's nature to an unholy world. You with me? Your holiness, my holiness, is a reflection of the nature of a holy God to an unholy world. When people look at you, when people watch your life, when people listen to your conversations, when people look at your pictures on social media, do they see a life that is represented by holiness? Or do they see a life that is filled with spiritual memes that really don't offer life change? The way you live your life is a representation of a holy God to an unholy world. Is the way you live your life drawing people to a holy God or not? The psalmist says you want your soul restored and that the good shepherd will restore your soul. And he's provided everything that is available for that to happen. But the New Testament teaches us that we have to be willing participants in the restoration process. We can't just lay there with our legs sticking up. We have to cry out to the Good Shepherd. And when the Good Shepherd arrives to right us, we have to capitulate to his jostling of us to get us back on our feet again. And pursuing holiness is the way to do that. But if you're going to pursue holiness, you have to have the right kind of mental attitude. You have to have the right kind of mental attitude towards the subject of holiness. It is not something to be feared and pushed off to the side. It is to be something to be looked up to and to be admonished and to be pursued after. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. That means you have to do something. You have to do something mentally to get yourself ready to be righted, to get out of the rut. You must decide that holiness is a worthwhile endeavor. And that as sinful as you are and as prone to be broken as you are and all of those things that we carry inside of us, we have to realize that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not be in want. Therefore, I can be restored and restoration comes when I make up my mind to pursue holiness. It starts with a spiritual, mental attitude. A.W. Tozer believed too many people want happiness and not holiness. A.W. Tozer writes this, the emphasis of the New Testament is not happiness, but holiness. God is more concerned with the state of people's heart than the state of their feelings. Go to God and tell him that it is your desire to be holy at any cost, and then ask him to make you holy, whether you are happy or not. And then he says, be assured that in the end you will be as happy as you are holy. Tozer's life experience as an old man and as a longtime follower of Christ makes this testimonial statement that your happiness, your restoration, your being back on your feet and restored and on the right path is equally connected to your pursuit of being holy. But you have to determine in your mind that it's a worthwhile pursuit. You have to decide that it's something you want to run after. We here at South Belt have the wonderful privilege of being acquainted with a local leader in the rap community named Trey Nine. Trey was here for our Forget Harvey party back on October 1st, 2017. Trey and I were having lunch the other day. It's been longer than the other day. It's probably been 3 or 4 months. And Trey made this statement. Trey said, he was talking about discipling others. And Trey said, look, I can't help somebody be a disciple if they don't want to be helped being a disciple. And I let that roll around and I let that sink in. And I'm like, Jesus told his disciples that if you go out to the town and they don't want you, then you dust your feet off and you move away. Don't waste your time on people that don't want it. So you got to ask yourself the question, do I want it? And can I make up my mind? Can I pursue a mental attitude that says holiness is okay, even in the world and in the culture that makes holiness not okay? Can I still pursue that? Can I still run after that? Can I still, in my mind, decide that this is the path that I want to take? Once you come to that place that pursuing holiness will require a healthy mental attitude or the right kind of mental attitude, then you got to do the next thing. And the next thing is put in the self-control. Put in the self-discipline. You see, the world says if it feels good, do it. Peter says prepare your minds for action. And the action that you take is to be self-controlled. The Greek word here means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Be self-controlled. You have to free yourself, free your mind, free your life from the intoxicating things that draw you away from holiness and away from a relationship with God the Father. We all carry with us different things that intoxicate us. One of the small groups doing a study on the Ten Commandments, and one of the questions they ask is, which one of the commandments do you struggle with the most? Mine was easy. Mine was commandment number 10. I covet. I like things. I like stuff. I like nice stuff. I want stuff. Sometimes I make poor financial decisions so that I can acquire new stuff or different stuff or better stuff or upgraded stuff. The pursuit of holiness says, am I willing to prepare my mind for action and be self-controlled when it comes to the area of wanting stuff? Are you willing to do the work necessary to hold those desires in check? Those things intoxicate you. What things are you going to put in place to stay away from those things that intoxicate you? We're all intoxicated by different things. Money, pleasure, power, leisure, recognition, likes, hearts on our social media accounts. We all have our vice. We all have our distraction. But you make a decision with your mind, but it's your will that makes that decision happen. Peter is writing about the need to exercise self-control when the temptation of what intoxicates us overwhelms us. We have to talk a minute about temptation. Temptation is not sin. It's not. Jesus was tempted. Throughout his entire life, Jesus was tempted. The scripture says that he was tempted in every way that you've ever been tempted. And he still lived a life without sin. Why? Because he determined in his mind to pursue a holy life, and he practiced the self-disciplines necessary, the self-control necessary, not to give in to those things. Being tempted is not the problem. It is giving in to the temptation that becomes the problem. We practice self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But I need you to look at the next verse, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. From time to time, we'll do something where you get up and walk around, and we've had a cross in here before, and you've been asked to write your sins on those crosses, and you've been asked to come and nail those sins to the cross. It's a very biblical thing to do, but it requires a mental attitude that says, look, I need to know what these things are. I need to run after holiness, and I need to stay away from these things. I also need to have the self-control not to pursue these things. I need to nail these things to the cross. I need to take action. And so many believers refuse to take action. They want to hang around on the fringes of spirituality because there's free coffee and there's donuts and there's people there that I like. And I get a little sprinkling of Jesus and I sing some songs and I hear some good music from time to time, and that's enough for me. I don't want it to affect the way I live the rest of my life. Because if I acted out in the world like I act when I come into the Lord's house, people wouldn't recognize me. Because I'm different in here than when I am out there, because I haven't acquired the mental acuity or the discipline, the self-control, to merge these two lives that I lead together. I'm telling you, my friends, it is exhausting. And you will wind up walking away from kingdom things, because you're going to wind up hurt and disappointed with kingdom things. Because you don't have a mental attitude that says, I will pursue holiness, and you don't have the want to put into practice the self-control that you need to say no to the temptations that come into your life and yes to the things of God that come into your life. Peter continues, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. What Peter's saying is that before you came to know Christ, you were ignorant as to the things that were sinful against the nature and the Spirit of God in Christ. You couldn't pursue holiness because you didn't know the truth. Now the truth of Christ lives in you, and the Holy Spirit guides you and convicts you and tells you of things that are against the Holy Spirit and are against the holiness of Christ. And if you continue to act on those things, then you're acting like an ignoramus, because you're not ignorant anymore. You're just choosing to act that way. Don't shoot me. I'm just a messenger. You are most frustrated with your children when you have looked them in the eye and specifically said, do not do that. And they look you in the eye and do it anyway. We believed in spanking in my house. My kids got spanked for two reasons. If you lied to me, you got a spanking. If you deliberately disobeyed something that we specifically asked you not to do, you got a spanking. Because those are two habits that just sometimes have to be beat out of the flesh. Amen. There's a reason God made it all cushiony back here. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You now believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. Stop being an ignoramus and start doing what he's asked you to do. Live a holy life. You say, man, it's just not cool. You got to dump cool. You got to forget about whether or not your life is hashtag acceptable to the world that is around you. Jesus Christ was the most holy man that ever lived. And Jesus Christ hung out with drunkards, but he never got drunk. Jesus Christ hung out with prostitutes and pimps, but he never was tempted to stray into sexual immorality. Jesus Christ was a storyteller. Jesus Christ made people laugh. Jesus Christ set the little children on his lap and said, let these kids come to me. And he was holy, but he wasn't weird, because he was relational. Mark chapter 12 said that because Jesus was holy but not weird, that the common people enjoyed coming to him and they enjoyed being in his presence. Now the religious people that thought they had all their stuff together didn't. But the regular folks who wanted life change enjoyed being in his presence. Do you want life change? Your holiness is a reflection of God's nature to an unholy world. Your pursuit of holiness results in a restored soul, and a restored soul brings calm to the world of chaos. You're not weird. You're calming. You may not be the most popular and invited to every party, but I bet you got a long list of friends, of people that want to be near you when their life is falling apart. Your holiness is a reflection of God's nature in an unholy world, and it's attractive to people. So you got to change your mind about what you think about holiness, and you got to start taking action and start living with some self-control to do holy things and to make holy decisions, because eternity is impacted by your holiness. You and I need to pursue holiness because our holiness impacts eternity. Our holiness impacts eternity not only for us, but for the people that are around us. Set your hope fully, Peter says, on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. You see, Jesus is coming back someday. And Jesus is coming back to take those with him who've made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to him. And he says, you're going to go with me in a place that I have been preparing for you in my Father's house. And we're going to live together in that house for all eternity. We're going to dine together at the banquet table of heaven for all eternity. We're going to go to church together. We're going to praise and worship and celebrate God together for all of eternity. That is your hope. And when you don't live with a holy disposition now, you are living with no hope of that for the future. When Titus writes this little book in the New Testament, he says, looking for that blessed hope. Are you looking for that blessed hope? Or are you afraid to wind up in Jesus' presence? There's a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be holy men and holy women, because one day our actions and our attitudes are going to be judged by Him impartially. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 21 that says God had to wipe the tears from their eyes. People ask me all the time, well, if heaven's such a wonderful place, why did God have to wipe tears from their eyes? Look, God had to wipe tears from your eyes because you're going to be judged. Every word you've said, you're going to be held accountable for. Every thought you have thunk, you're going to be held accountable for. Every action you took, you're going to be held accountable for. Every action you failed to take, you're going to be held accountable for. Every motive for everything you've ever done is going to be brought into light. And some of that stuff is going to make you cry, because you're going to be sad for all of the opportunities that you missed by not pursuing a life of holiness. And so there are going to be tears in heaven. But let me assure you of this as well. There are also going to be celebrations in heaven, because some of your motives are going to be right, and some of your actions are going to be holy, and some of the things you do are going to be pure, and He is going to reward you for those as well. And so run hard to get greater reward and shed fewer tears. Not find salvation, because your salvation has nothing to do with your efforts and works. How you pursue holiness affects your eternity, but it also affects the eternity of those around you. Paris taught us beautifully about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They are watching you, and they're cheering for you, and they're wanting you to succeed. They're wanting you to pursue this holy life, because your holy life is a reflection of God's nature in an unholy world. And they want Him to be glorified through you. You remember when I was telling you about Jesus and the little kids come and sit in His lap? Kids come sit in Jesus' lap, and His disciples are like, oh, shoot those kids away. They're bothering Jesus. They're messing with the master. And Jesus said, No. They're going to come and they're going to sit on my lap. And while they're sitting on my lap and while I'm patting their head, I'm going to teach you people a lesson. Here's the lesson for you people. Number one, not only do you need to let these little kids come, but you need to live the kind of life that draws these little kids to me. Number two, if you do not live the kind of life that draws these little kids to me, but if you live the kind of life that pushes little children and pushes people with a frail faith away from me, it's going to be better for you to have a giant stone hung around your neck and you to be thrown in the Gulf of Mexico and drowned and be crushed by the weights of the sea because you have wrecked the eternity for one of these little ones. Your holiness matters not only to you and your judgment and your reward, but also to the life that others live by looking at yours. And you're going to have to be accountable for the lives that you have sent or the lives that you have allowed to stay on the fringes of holiness. I have prepared this message with great fear and trepidation because holiness is not a subject that we like to talk about. And it's not an expectation or a standard that we hold each other accountable to anymore. But we should, because eternity is impacted by your holiness and by mine. Eternity is impacted by the lack of your holiness or the lack of mine. Everybody wants to be restored, but nobody wants to pursue holiness in order to be restored. We just want Jesus to wave his magic cosmic Jesus wand and make our life blessed. And it doesn't work that way. You and I are participants in this process. Matthew, when he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "You are the light of the world." You don't take a light and put it under a bushel. You set it on a lampstand and put it on a table so that everybody who's around you can see that light. The Sermon on the Mount is the sermon where Jesus was saying, "You've been taught wrong all of these years. I'm here to tell you the truth, and I'm here to teach you the correct way." It is not about the priests. It is not about the Pharisees. It is not about the Sadducees. It is not about the Sanhedrin. It is not about the animal sacrifice. It is not about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. It is about a new way of doing things. And when you make a choice to believe in and belong to me, then you are the light of the world. Let it shine before men that they may see your good deeds. Look at the last part. And praise your Father in heaven. Your holiness or lack thereof affects eternity. The scripture says if there's somebody in your life that doesn't wind up in the place Jesus goes to prepare for them as well, if their room in heaven remains empty because you have not helped them find Jesus, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. There is no gray area. There is no middle area. You're either pursuing holiness or you're wallowing in unholiness. Your holiness is a reflection of God's nature to an unholy world. And if somebody winds up not in the room being prepared for them, the scripture says that their blood is on your hands. And there will be tears in heaven as a result of that. Holiness is a reflection of God's holy nature to an unholy world. Your pursuit of holiness results in a restored soul for you, and it results in a calmness in a world that faces not only chaos, but eternal judgment. Be of good cheer. You never fully arrive at the place of holiness. It is, as we have talked this whole process through, a journey that you are on. But it is a journey nonetheless, and there is accountability for how you pursued a life of holiness. Choose today to pursue that life of holiness. Choose today to pursue that life of holiness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "If you cry out to me as a sheep who is upside down, and if you will let me right you and put your feet back on the path, you'll find that the burden of being holy is light and the journey is easier than you think it is." Jesus doesn't want to make you miserable. Jesus is the good shepherd. And because he's the good shepherd, you shall not want for anything. And he will bring you to places of green pasture. And he will fill your thirst with deep waters. And he will be with you every step of the way to soul restoration. Choose the Good Shepherd today to restore your soul.